Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Woohoo! Thank y'all. Splattering of applause. Glad y'all are here to lead us this morning. Glad y'all are here to worship the Lord this morning. If you're watching from home, we're glad you're there. All of y'all in the crow's nest, we're glad you're there. So, really, thank you. Y'all, this morning, there's a picture of a snow. Okay, so this is what it looked like. Our kids are up in Angel Fire this week, and they got 20 inches. Isn't that something? So that we got this picture when they dug out from the snow, they had a flat tire. Also, when they dug out from the snow, their battery had run down, and so they couldn't boost the car. I don't know if they couldn't open the deal to get the, anyway, whatever it was. So I found out about this yesterday morning. I have a wedding that we were a part of last night, and so I can't go help. I mean, I don't know what your first go-to is, but my go-to is for them. I want them to call me so I can go help. But by the way, I don't know what help I would have been anyway. But y'all, this morning, what's your go-to? When you're in a mess, right? When you're in the wild, in the wilderness, when you're in need, what's your go-to? For Jesus, right? His go-to was the Word. This morning, you're going to hear it over and over again. It is written, all right? This morning, go to the Lord and let the Lord come to you. All right, there's a couple of announcements, I think. This is tomorrow night. I'm assigned the Passover. We have a missionary. He works with the Jewish people all over the world. And guess where he's from? He's from India. And so it's going to be great. He's going to show us just, you know, we have communion here once a month. But that holy meal, that sacred meal is a covenant meal that the people of Israel were doing thousands of years before any of us were even dreamt of, right? And so would love for you to come, love for you to bring a guest. I guarantee you it'll be something where you'll learn a lot of stuff, but I also think this whole thing that we call the Lord's Supper will become more real to you. So come tomorrow night. Lord, we thank you this morning that, God, you are with us every step along the journey. No matter how difficult, no matter how great, you are with us. God, we thank you that even here this morning, God, we get to experience your glory made real here. Your presence, Lord, your reality face to face with you. Lord, I pray today that none of us will leave here. None of us will leave here the same way we came in here. God, let our encounter with you become the defining reality of who we are right in this moment and who we are to be every day of our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we've heard the word sung this morning. Thank y'all so much. Now let's hear and receive God's word. Let's stand together. This is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Maybe we'll have it memorized by the end of our series. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, in the wilderness, in the wild, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it's written." Now, Satan is quoting scripture back to Jesus, right? Out of context and twisted, of course. He says, "It's written," Satan does. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is written, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Lord Jesus, this morning, we need you to come and teach us. We need you to come and lead us. God, we need you to come and empower us to fight Satan and to fight the adversary, to fight the accuser in the same way that you did. Lord, show us this morning. Show us the way and be the way for us to stand and win in this everyday battle that we have against the one who comes against us. Lord, we don't do this in our power, but we do this trusting in yours. Lord Jesus, come. Have your way with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. It is written. Isn't that a great, y'all can be seated. It is written. Isn't that a great song? And Dan Wilt is the one that's doing this series with Seedbed. And so when Andy sent me the song, I sent it to Dan. So hopefully Andy won't get too famous for us. But anyway, okay. So this morning, y'all, four principles from this three-word phrase that we find from Jesus, all right? First principle is that when Jesus used or said, "It is written," he was quoting from God's word. Now, there were all kinds of literature, both written and read, in Jesus' day in the first century. But when Jesus and the writers of the New Testament used that phrase, "It is written," they did so to indicate that they were quoting the very word of God. When they used "it is written," they were quoting the primary authority in their life. When Jesus was face to face with Satan in a life and death battle for his very identity, when Jesus was face to face with Satan in a life and death battle for the very mission of God, Jesus didn't quote some first century rabbi. Jesus didn't quote some rich and famous Jewish leader. Jesus didn't quote some powerful Roman politician. No. When Jesus was face to face with Satan, when it was all on the line about who he was and who God was calling him to be, Jesus clearly and powerfully spoke the truth of God to the lies of Satan. When it was all on the line, he turned not to all the voices of the world around him, but to the voice of the Father. Jesus said, "It is written." Nowadays, when we talk about God's Word or the Bible, we're talking about there's 66 different books written by 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years, written in three different languages on three different continents, and yet with one common storyline: the creation, the fall, the redemption of humanity. One common theme: God's universal, unconditional love for all people. And one common message: that salvation is available to any and all persons who repent of their sin and turn and follow Jesus. I know when Jesus said, "It is written," he was only talking about 39 of these 66 books. What we know as, right, if you're doing, it's about right in there, what we know as the Old Testament. But those 39 books were the formative foundation for how he understood who God was and how he understood who he was and how he understood what his mission was to be here on planet Earth. When Satan started messing with Jesus, he didn't pull out his Bible out, right? When Satan started messing with Jesus, Jesus didn't, go to his computer and do a Google search for "what do I say to Satan?" When Satan started messing with Jesus, Jesus didn't have a great big old study Bible like this that he could grab and, flip to. What Jesus had was a love for the Word. And because he had a love for the Word, he had read and studied and learned and hidden deep within his heart the very Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "How can a young man, a young woman," youth, you hear that? "How can a young man, a young woman, how can an old man, an old woman keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands, for I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 37, 31, the law of their God is in their hearts, so their feet will not slip. The place of God's word in your life is what determines where you end up in life. All right? In other words, if God's word is firmly planted here, then your feet will be firmly planted here, or here where God calls you, or here. If the word of God is here, your feet will be planted here. If it's not here, right, the slide is on. I love Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. This morning, how's your lamp? If the word of God and your pursuit of the word, your openness to the word, your availability to the word, if that's a lamp unto your feet, do you have a little 10-watt bulb or a 2,000-watt bulb, right? How big's your lamp? Can you, is it big enough for you to actually see? You know, the word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your pathway. How big's your light this morning? How's your batteries this morning? I got some little bitty flashlights. I got a great old big mag flashlight, right? How big? If God's word is your light, how light, how lit is that light? For Jesus, he loved the word. And so when Satan came at him with his evil darkness, that evil darkness didn't stand a chance against the light of the word that was hidden in his heart. Okay, second principle of Jesus is it is written is that God's word was the first word in Jesus' life. Now in philosophical language, God's word was a priori truth in Jesus' life. I hope you're real impressed by that. Anyway, Western philosophy, in Western philosophy, a priori knowledge is knowledge that is acquired independently of any particular experience. All right, so no matter what's going on around you, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what your circumstances are, you know, this is true, this is real, this is right. That's as opposed to posterior knowledge, which is derived from our personal experience. You see, when Jesus was deciding, you know, what to do in ministry, he didn't send out a survey to all his constituents. When Jesus was trying to understand his purpose in this world, he didn't go take a personality test or bounce a few ideas off his friends. When Jesus was in the wilderness, hungry and vulnerable, exhausted and depleted, he sure didn't turn to Satan to entertain all his ideas. He sure didn't give the time of the day to Satan and Satan's lies and enticements. You see, for Jesus, truth was found not in his experience, not in his emotion, not in his circumstance, but truth was found in the very word of God. In our culture, on the other hand, when we want to figure out if something is right or wrong, we hold our finger out into the wind of our culture, and whichever way the wind is blowing, right, that's the way we're going. When it comes to morality or issues of faith, the way we feel about something is oftentimes the way we think something really is. One of the mantras of our day is it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it, you know, sincerely. But y'all, sincerity is not the test of truth. The guys who flew airplanes into the World Trade Center on 9/11, they sincerely believed that what they were doing is what God wanted them to do. But they were sincerely wrong. They were deeply deceived by the great deceiver himself. What's your first go-to in times of important decision-making in your life? I mean, what's your first go-to, you know, when you get up every morning? You know, what's your first go-to when you're trying to figure out who you are and what your life is supposed to be about anyway? When you get up in the morning, it's like, it's coffee and Fox News. Or is it just coming to the Word and being reminded who God is and who you are? My hunch is that most of us have all kinds of sources that we've drawn on and counted on through the years, maybe even this past week. And y'all, that's okay. All truth is God's truth. So feel free to pursue truth. Feel free to go after all truth. But like Jesus, we need to keep God's word as the first truth. All other sources and resources, all other experiences and information must be secondary to his word. In other words, like if somebody says, Andy, you know, I just felt led to leave my husband because I found my soulmate. God's word says, Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, Andy, you know, I mean, you know, my business partner, I am never going to forgive him for what he did. He totally messed me over. He's stolen tens of thousands of dollars from me. God's word says, I'm never going to forgive him. God's word says, Colossians 3, Delete just read it. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If someone tells me, well, you know, I just don't know if all that sharing Christ stuff is really for me. You know, that witnessing business, you know, that's probably somebody else. That's just really not my personality. You know, I just don't know about that. Where God's word says, Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be, not might be, could be, should be, ought to be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If someone says, Andy, I know that Jesus thing, it's good for a lot of folks, but you know, my conscience, you know, my inner spirit, it's just telling me that there's got to be more than one way to heaven. You know, my spirit, you know, within me, it's telling me there's got to be more than one way to get to God. Well, God's word says, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So y'all, that's why we stand here at St. Luke's when we read God's word. Because his word is first. His word is primary. His word is the authority of our lives. It's in this word that we come to understand who God is. It's in this word that we come to understand who we are. It's in this word that we come to understand who God is calling us to be. I don't get to come to this word and tell, you know, I don't get to tell it what it ought to say, right? I don't stand above it. It is above me. It's above us. Instead, his word, instead of me coming in and doing my agenda on it, his word comes to us to tell us who we are to be. His agenda, his truth, his authority. By the way, when you base your understanding of God in your own experiences and your own feelings, guess what you get? You get God made in your image rather than becoming a people made in his image. Okay, third principle of Jesus, when he says it is written, is that Jesus didn't just know God's word, he obeyed his word. So when Satan, the accuser, the deceiver, the diabolos, the thief, when Satan comes after Jesus to steal his identity, to kill his intimacy with the Father, to destroy the very mission of God, Satan trying to get Jesus off his designed, God's designed intention for him, Jesus stays faithful to his Father's voice. Jesus stays faithful to his Father's word. Y'all, Jesus doesn't just write, he doesn't just know the word, he doesn't just believe the word. Jesus obeys the word. Jesus does the word. Jesus lives the word. John, the apostle, will go so far as to say in his gospel that Jesus is the word. So check out what Jesus does after leaving the wilderness. This is in Luke's text in Luke 4. It's almost immediately after his time in the wild. Verse 16. And Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Now, by the way, if Jesus, the only perfect human being there's ever been, if Jesus, the only Son of God, if he, as was his custom, went to the synagogue to worship, what's that? I mean, obviously, we got to have that too, right? Anyway, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Again, the Bible wasn't it all compiled like that. It was all in these scrolls, right? And so he pulls out, the attendant pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, and he hands it to Jesus, and Jesus, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Again, here's Jesus, knowing the word, believing the word, proclaiming the word. And then what does he do? He preaches good news to the poor. He gives sight physically and spiritually to the blind. He gives freedom to those who have been horribly oppressed. And he ushers in the very favor of God, the grace of God for all people. Again, he didn't just hear the word, believe the word. He lived the word. For us, James kind of brings up this conflict as he addresses the relationship between faith and works. This is in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? I mean, can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well, be well fed,' but nothing about his physical needs happens. What good is that?" In other words, it's not about what you say. It's not about where you sit. It's not about going through the motions. It's about truly doing something with what you believe. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. If we're just talking the talk and not walking the walk, it's not real. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." So even demons, they have belief, and they have even feelings, but they have no fruit. They have no action. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? It's right in front of you. All you got to do is see it." Y'all, James, obviously he's saying, we got to do more than say it or believe it here. We got to live it here. We got to receive it here. We got to live it here. Jesus makes it even more simple, I think, for us as he talks about the relationship between our love and our obedience. He just says it this way: "If you love me, you'll obey me." John 14, 15. "If you love me, you'll obey me." This morning, not just, and some of you are great biblical scholars, I know. So it's not just how much of the Bible that you get into that matters. It's how much of the Bible that gets into you. That's what counts. Okay? It's not just knowing all the stuff. It's about obeying his voice in your life. Okay, final principle of Jesus is, "It is written," is that God's word is to be applied to our lives. This wasn't just for those folks living 2,000 years ago. This is for us this morning. Whenever we open this book, it is a message to people long ago, but it's a message to us as well. And yes, we need to understand what he was saying to them so we can understand what he's saying to us now. Three times, Satan comes after Jesus with his "if" statements. And three times Jesus replies with three direct quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Temptation number one: "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." You know, Jesus' life is all about you. You know, Jesus, just use your power just this once to take care of yourself, for your own provision, your own food, your own good. Jesus, you know, it's just, you need to be healthy. You need to take care of yourself. Satan is tempting Jesus to choose a life of self-centeredness and self-reliance. And Jesus says, Luke 4:4, it's actually a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Application. And you can have all the stuff of this world. You can have all the best food and all the best clothes and all the best houses and all the best cars, the best jobs, the best money this world has to offer. But none of that can fill you. God and God alone is your sustenance. God and God alone can fill this void. Temptation number two. If you worship me, it'll all be yours, Jesus. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, man. I'll give it all to you. It's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. The adversary's temptation to Jesus is for possessions and power, status and stuff. And Jesus says, Luke 4:8, quoting directly from Deuteronomy 6:13, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Application, what we aim at, we get. I mean, what we chase after is what we catch. And the truth is, what gets our attention is what ends up getting us. And what Jesus knew then, because of the word, what Jesus knew is that the only way to live is to keep God at the center of our focus. Keep God at the center of our lives. What Jesus knew is that the only way to live and the only way to be truly alive is that all we are and all that we have are to revolve around him and his presence in our lives. All we are, all that we have belongs to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to us. We worship him and him alone. We serve him and him alone. We love him. We adore him. Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first him. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Man, Satan was trying to get Jesus off course. And my hunch, he's trying to get us off course too. Serve the Lord. Worship the Lord in him only. That's how you serve. Temptation number three. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Luke talks about how the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Again, out of context, twisting God's word. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift up their hands so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. Jesus, dive down from here. Right? Forget about the cross, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go that way. I mean, Jesus, choose expedience. Let me show you, Jesus, that there's a better way than his way. Satan is tempting Jesus to take control of his own destiny. To take control of his own life rather than surrender himself to the Father's plan. I think he does that every single day in us. Luke 4:12, quoting directly from Deuteronomy 6:16, this is Jesus' answer to Satan. It is said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Application? Jesus is telling us, he's telling us not to put ourselves in situations where we try to force God to act according to our agenda. in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel have questioned and doubted God and literally tested God again and again, making him prove his faithfulness over and over. And he just says, enough. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. This is, look in Exodus to try and maybe understand the context here. Look in Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And by the way, the Lord took care of them from place to place. The Lord got them out of Egypt. You remember the story, right? They've been in slavery for 430 years, and he sets the captives free. He sets the people free. Anyway, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink there. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. We want water. We want it now. I don't know how much water they had in their, you know, in their, you know, stored up in their wagons. I mean, they had water, but we want water. We want it now, right? Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why'd you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Oh, God. You think God was going to kill them in the desert? You think God wasn't going to give them what they needed to live? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, right? They ought to remember when you carry the staff. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, and strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, do we ever do that? Do we ever test the Lord and, like, you know, it's like, where are you, Lord? Like, I mean, he's done a zillion things for us in the past. We're going, where are you, God? He's right here, right now, always. He will never leave you or forsake you. Y'all, we are not to test him. We are to trust him. I think we test him when we live the way we want to live. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. And then we show up here. Or we show up at some point of crisis in our lives and we just expect God to come through for us on our terms, on our timeline. We want the cake of our freedom and the icing of his blessing, right? In my own life, it's easy for me to get overextended and overcommitted. Y'all know, remember the movie that came out, I don't know, 25 years ago or something? It's called Four Weddings and a Funeral. Well, right now I have five weddings and a funeral going on. Five couples getting married and a funeral that was on Friday. I have three or four groups that I lead each week. Have one-on-one meetings. Have leadership development with staff and with others. And, you know, all kinds of other things. Hospital care and trying to do crisis care. And you know, I got that thing called sermon. Oh, yeah, I have that thing called family, right? And you know what? You know, Jesus, I don't have time to spend. I don't have time to spend with you. I don't have time to spend with Jesus today. You know? I mean, I'm doing all this stuff for him, but I don't have time to be with him. You know, instead of keeping and setting apart a Sabbath unto the Lord, right, taking a whole day and saying, Lord, this day is yours. Do with me and do with it as you desire. That's his rhythm. That's his design. Instead of doing that, right, I'm going, man, I just better keep working. Because honestly, I'm trusting in me to take care of all the stuff rather than trusting in him. Anyway, instead of living my life his way in his designed rhythms, I'm trusting in self rather than surrendering to him. And so Jesus says to me in my wildness today, what God said to the people of Israel 3,400 years ago. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't know where the test is, where you're putting kind of God in a box or a corner and trying to make him jump your hurdles. But don't do it. Enough. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, this morning, here's our invitation. First is, this is this little card. Did you get your business card? If you didn't, they're in that offering tray by the flowers back there. And y'all, this is how you start. You let him say who you are and no one else. You are his beloved son. You are his beloved daughter. You belong to him. And the card, this is signed God the Father. And he says, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Y'all, when you start here, everything else will fall in place. If this is your point of origination, then your direction will be just fine. But if you're trying to find this on your own or prove this on your own or earn this on your own, you'll be lost in 1,000 different places. But if you know that you're his, know that you know that you're loved by him, know that you know that he has a plan for your life, then you can just start walking and trusting every step along the way. So your first invitation is, take this card, put it somewhere where it matters, and let this card be the truth that it is. See, Jesus was able to stand toe-to-toe with Satan, able to overcome Satan, because he fully received the blessing from the Father. May you receive that blessing too. Second part of the invitation is right there. We spent this whole morning talking about how critical, how essential, how absolutely necessary the Word of God is in our lives. So here's the plan. If you start today, for the next 21 days, you read one chapter in the book of John, you will finish right before Easter Sunday. So I invite you to do it, all right? And so if you want to be a part of that group, there's like 57 other people that are doing it. I hope we get 100 people doing it. But we're just going to, today's John 1, tomorrow's John 2, John 3, and we're just going to do God's Word together in community. So I invite you to take the 21-day challenge and read the Gospel of John as a Christ-centered family of grace, okay? So, invitation this morning, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Father's voice, to his voice, to the Spirit's voice speaking into your life. God is a God who has chosen to reveal himself to you, not to hide himself, not to be some mystery that you can't figure out. He avails himself to you because he loves you. Because just like any daddy that's here in this house wants his son to understand who he is, the Father wants you to understand who you are. So Lord, this morning, we give ourselves afresh and anew. Again, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let him fill you with his presence. Jesus, thank you for every person here. God, we need you. We need to check it out how you overcame 2,000 years ago and let you overcome in our world, in our lives, in our relationships, in our families this very day. We love you, Lord. We relinquish ourselves. We trust ourselves fully and totally to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.